again. We'll turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. So Acts chapter 8, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 25. So we're cutting into the chapter at verse 25, which is really following when Philip had gone to Samaria and preached the gospel there, and many of the Samaritans had come to faith in Christ. The apostles then were sent to lay on hands to pray for them, and that the Spirit of God might be given in terms of these sign miracles that were in use at the time that God was blessing his church with at that time to vindicate the gospel. So we had the incident with Simon, this false convert who tried to buy special position and special ability to administer the Spirit. So we've come to the end of that section here, and it's sort of the aftermath of it in verse 25. So Acts 8 and verse 25, let's hear the word of the Lord. And they, that is the apostles, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And we end there at the end of the chapter. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word. So once again, if you take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 8, and we're pretty much looking at the entirety of this portion that we read a little while ago. We're told of Philip. He was told by the Lord, Arise, go toward the south, onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So as we think about this interaction and the testimony of it in Scripture, let's bow in prayer and look to the Lord for the help that we need. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us your word and that together we can open the scriptures to this passage and read the word that is inspired, not just because it is true history, but because this particular portion is beneficial for us. We thank that you've given this for our learning, for our admonition, for our encouragement and instruction. And we pray that you would then, by your Spirit, take up the word now and speak to us. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray, and help me to declare your word faithfully. Help us all to glean from the word, and may Christ be glorified. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. So in Acts chapter 8, the gospel has now begun to go out from Jerusalem. Before that point, the church was growing in the city, and yet when persecutions arose, many of the believers were driven into various places. And whenever they left Jerusalem for, I suppose, preserving their lives and so on, they didn't leave the faith behind. They left Jerusalem, but they didn't leave the faith behind. They brought it with them. And one of those believers that we've been particularly shown was Philip. He'd been among the seven deacons appointed to care for the widows in the church at Jerusalem, but now he's gone forth with the gospel, and his ministry has clearly been blessed by the Lord. Particularly, you could say that this chapter highlights two conversions of sorts that come under Philip's ministry. I say conversions of sorts because they're very different. The first conversion, if we want to use that term, is that of Simon in Samaria. It's a false conversion of a man who professes the things of God, joins himself with the church, but who clearly doesn't understand the gospel. Thankfully, though, the second half of the chapter highlights another individual. I mean, there were others. There were plenty in Samaria who responded, but another individual in particular is highlighted. And this time, in the second half of the chapter, we're shown someone who was genuinely brought to Christ. And I think it's fair to say that the fact he was brought to Christ is fairly surprising. In fact, in front of us we have this very surprising salvation for a number of reasons. An individual who you would never expect to receive mercy from God and brought to Christ in a way that would never have been expected either. So today we're thinking about this surprising salvation, a surprising salvation. Now first of all, let's think about the surprising preparation for this salvation. The surprising preparation. When God saves people, the normal thing is that he uses his people. That's why he has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're not meant to sit quietly by, behind closed doors, and just wait for something strange to happen out there. No, we're meant to go out to the world because God uses his people for the advance of the gospel. Now, there are times when people can come to Christ by simply reading their Bible, read the Word of God. Maybe someone just out of the blue picks it up in their home and starts to read, and God's Spirit can certainly take that and use that, and they come to faith in Christ. That does happen. But normally, the Lord uses his people to bring his message, to explain the Scriptures, to apply the Scriptures, and it's through his people that he ministers to this world and brings people out of darkness and onto the light of Christ. And I suppose that was even more necessary in the days of Philip, because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. So the Old Testament would not automatically be read with New Testament light, especially if someone had never heard the name of Jesus Christ before. So it was vital for God to send people with not just the basic message of the Old Testament, but with the good news of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, who had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, who had actually now secured salvation for all who trust in him. Well, for that reason, this portion begins with the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip and sending Philip to just the right place where he needs to be. So in verse 26, the Lord says, "Arise and go toward the south, onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem onto Gaza, which is desert." God sends Philip. Now, having read the chapter, we can understand why God sends Philip to this road in the middle of nowhere between Jerusalem and Gaza, but just put yourself in Philip's shoes for a moment. Think of how counterintuitive this instruction of the Lord's seems to be. I mean, there's Philip, and right now he's ministering in a newly thriving work in Samaria. I mean, he'd gone to Samaria after being driven from Jerusalem by persecution. He's arrived in the city. He's been preaching Christ in the city. People have received the word with gladness, and things are being done. Great things are being accomplished for the Lord there. The apostles had come. They prayed for the people. The gifts of the Spirit have been given, and there's a thriving, exciting work in Samaria. And now the apostles have returned. They left in verse 25. They've returned to Jerusalem, preaching in the villages of the Samaritans on their way back. But that means, because they're gone, the church is probably looking mainly to Philip. I mean, he's the man, after all, through whose preaching many of them were brought to Christ. They're looking to him to lead this new and exciting work where things are happening, and there's so much commotion and drama, you know, and good drama, you know, people going on with God, people coming to the Lord, exciting stuff. And at this point, surely human wisdom would say, Philip, you stay put in Samaria. That's the place for you, Philip. God has been blessing your work there, Philip. The people are looking to you there. There's still a lot to be done as you reach out from this big place into the wider communities. There's plenty of work here. You stay there, Philip. But against all expectations, the Lord speaks to him and says, arise, essentially. Leave this exciting, fruitful ministry that you're engaged in and head off into the wilderness. You know, Philip, there's a road there between Jerusalem and Gaza in the desert, in the wilderness. Go there. And you can imagine Philip scratching his head and thinking, well, have I heard the message right, Lord? Is this really what you want of me? What's the point of going there? There's nothing there. It's just a road. And yet, of course, it was the Lord's will. The command was given, go south, go into that remote place. There might not seem to be much there, but God had a job for Philip to do. You could say that this instruction, it went against any evangelistic plans that Philip would have come up with himself. If he was sitting down drawing up his strategy for how can we get the gospel out into the wider world, he would not have chosen to go to this place. And yet it's the direction that God gives, and Philip was to follow. In fact, how important that Philip did obey the call of God here, because it led him to just the right man at the right moment so as to bring the gospel and to see a life changed by the grace of God, to see a man changed by the grace of God who perhaps would not have access to the gospel for a long, long time if this opportunity was missed. Now today, we might not be getting a visit from an angel of the Lord the way Philip did. With him, it was the angel of the Lord spoke to him, verse 26, arise, go. We might not get a visit from the angel of the Lord directly. But the Lord does guide our steps. You know, certainly in the general course of life, God guides our steps through the scriptures. As we read the Bible and take in the principles that are there, you know, the law that is taught, the general manner in which Christ would have us live our lives, the things we should avoid, the things we should do, in even a general sense, and it's quite an all-encompassing sense, God does guide our steps. There's many things that we know we shouldn't do. There's many things we know we should do, because the Lord directly says so in his word. He guides our steps that way. And it's fair to say that often God's instruction, even the clear instructions, are pretty counterintuitive, certainly to the way the world might think. It doesn't seem to be the best way forward. You know, for example, this past week, when I was away with the Bible Presbyterian Church, the youth camp, we went through the Beatitudes, and you know, one of them is meekness. Blessed are the meek. And certainly the world would look at that and think, well, you're not going to get anywhere if you're meek, if you're just, you know, humbly submitting yourself to the Lord and faithfully serving God and not pushing yourself aggressively and forcefully. No, if you want to get anywhere in this world, you've got to get the elbows out. You've got to make a way for yourself. You've got to be forceful. You've got to bend the rules a little bit. You've got to be more assertive for your rights. Don't be meek. That'll get you nowhere. It's just weakness. Well, the Lord says, no, trust me. Trust me. Yes, you have to be bold many times, but you're to be meek. Humbly go about your business. It runs contrary to the natural way of thinking, but that's what God blesses. And as you go to your Bible, you'll see that many times Christ directs your steps, even in these kind of ways, and it's not what the world would lead you to, but it's your place to follow. Sometimes the Lord leads you then, even by putting a particular burden upon your heart. You know, for example, in my own life, there was nowhere in the Bible that specifically told me to come to Australia and to be involved in the works here. But part of what brought me was God putting it upon my heart as a burden, as well as some other aspects of his providence. You know, the Lord will do the same in your life too at times. Maybe not for the Christian ministry, maybe not for to be a missionary somewhere, although perhaps the Lord would do that. And you've got to be ready to obey his call. But even when God isn't calling you to do something very dramatic, you know, go to the other side of the world or something like that, yet you might find the Lord places a particular burden upon your heart, you know, maybe for an individual that you know. You know, there's someone that the Lord is really pressing their need upon your heart. Maybe someone who doesn't know Christ, and there's this burden being pressed upon your heart to, as much as you can, to simply share the gospel with that person. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, there's no point. That person will never be receptive to the gospel. It just seems like so vain an endeavor. It's just a waste of time. But, well, there's one of the ways in which the Lord would lead you. You're placing a burden upon you. Not burdening you for something that is contrary to his word. God will never do that. And if you have a burden for something that goes against God's word, well, you know the burden's wrong. But at times God will give you a burden. It lines up with his word. It directs you in a certain sense, direction, and it's your place to follow, to hear and to do what God would say. Philip might have been confused by this call to the wilderness. He might have been thinking, is God really calling me there? But it's his place to go. He has no idea why, no idea how it'll be useful to go to the wilderness, but God has told him. So it's his place to go. In an army setting, imagine the chaos if every soldier did what was right in their own eyes. You know, they all do their own thing, and therefore they don't work together, they don't follow orders, they just do as their own notions dictate. You know, that would be chaos, and that's an army that would be soundly beaten on the battlefield. You know, the successful army is going to be the one with a competent general, and then an army that listens for the orders of that competent general. He hopefully can see the bigger picture. He knows exactly what's needed. He knows where each of the troops need to be at the right times. He can coordinate the whole thing, and success will come as the soldiers listen for his commands. Well, in the Lord, we've got a commander who is more than competent. Infinitely so, he's competent. And he sees the big picture infinitely better than any mere man. And so, serving him, we're not called to do what always seems sensible to us or what would be the best approach by the world. We're called to have hearts receptive to the call of God, or to have hearts yielded to do the will of God. As Proverbs 3, verse 5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not onto thine own understanding. Your own understanding would often lead you astray. Don't rest on it. Don't lean your weight there. Trust the Lord with all your heart. The promise is that as you acknowledge him, he'll direct your paths. The challenge to us would be, are you actively looking to do the will of God today? Are you receptive to his leading? Are you genuinely seeking the Lord? Lord, show me your will. Show me what you'd have me to do with my life, even in the little ways. Show me the people that you would have me to reach out to. Lord, show me the ways in which I can live for you in this setting and in that setting. And Lord, show me how you can use me in these different places. Help me to do your will. Help me to follow your lead. You know, that's what God uses in this world. He uses hearts yielded to him. How important for Philip to listen to the voice of God, even though he wouldn't have fully understood the instruction. Because as it turns out, while there was a lot of work to be done in Samaria with multitudes of people, there is an individual on that road from Jerusalem to Gaza, an individual that God is interested in. There's an individual there that must be reached with the gospel, and the job is given to Philip. A good job that he hears the word of God and goes, even though he doesn't necessarily understand straight away why he's being sent. Praise God, by the way, that he has an interest in individuals. You know, maybe the church would never have thought very much about one individual on his way traveling this road going south. And he was very insignificant compared to the multitudes all around Samaria that needed to be reached with the gospel. And maybe the church would have shown much more interest in that big area with so much to be done there. Praise the Lord that he's interested in this one individual traveling on the road down south back to Ethiopia. You know, praise the Lord that as he sends out the gospel into the world, and he's pleased to deal with hearts and lives and to save sinners. The Lord is not just arbitrarily giving the gospel out to the world and maybe sending it to the busiest places where perhaps it can have the most impact as the world might see it. No, praise the Lord that when he gives the gospel, he's not just seeking the masses generically. He's seeking individuals. There are particular people, and he set his love upon them, and he's seeking them. He's seeking to save them with the gospel. And this man on the road south to Gaza and then on to Ethiopia, this man is loved of God, and God is sending the gospel specifically to him. You know, praise God when you apply that to yourself. Why do you have the gospel today? Why is it that you find yourself with salvation if you're trusting Christ? Well, it's not just that the gospel went arbitrarily into the world and that you happened to come to Christ when others didn't. It's that God was singling you out. God was giving you the gospel with a heart for you so as to win you to himself. Praise the Lord for his love that he singled you out, just as he singled out this man on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Praise God for his love that he should single out sinners like you or me to receive the message of salvation in Christ, to invite us to Christ and to bless us in Christ. You know, as you think of God's love, singling us out, purposely giving that message to someone like you, have you availed of that message? Have you made use of it, responded to it? And then are you rejoicing? Praise God for his love, not just to the world generically, but to me, his love to me, a sinner. So we've thought about the surprising preparation for this salvation. What a reminder to us as the church to be ready to reach out even to individuals. But then let's think about the surprising candidate for this salvation. The surprising candidate. Who is this individual that God is so interested in that he takes Philip out of a busy work in Samaria just to meet this person? Well, you could say that there's so much about him that makes him a surprising candidate for God to single out. You're introduced to him in verse 27. Philip arose and he went to the place, and who does he see? A man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, first of all, you'll see that he's a man of Ethiopia. So he's not from Jerusalem. He's not from Israel. In fact, he's from about as far away as it's possible to be, at least in the thinking of that day. You know, at that time, Israel was part of the Roman Empire, and Ethiopia was really considered by the Roman world to pretty much be the very bottom of the world, essentially. It was seen to be one of the extreme southern points of the world. And so in coming across a man from Ethiopia, Philip is encountering someone from, at least in his mind, one of the far corners of the earth. Now remember, up to this point, the gospel has been preached in Jerusalem. It's only just started to go out to some of the regions near to Jerusalem, like Samaria. And all of a sudden, you find someone from a far corner of the world, and the gospel goes to them. Now, Christ did say in Acts 1, verse 8, that the gospel was to be preached unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I suppose you could say this Ethiopian eunuch, the gospel being preached to him, you could say there's like an early token of what will yet happen in future. But at this point of the advance of the church, where the church has only really been established in Jerusalem and some of those surrounding areas, it just seems so unlikely that the gospel would go to an Ethiopian, someone so far away, someone who you would never expect to come into contact with the gospel or receive the gospel or have opportunity for it, at least for a long time yet. And then not only was he from Ethiopia, far away from where the church had been established, but we're also told that he was an eunuch. Now, specifically, he was a man of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Apparently, from what I've read, The Ethiopians, unlike many other places at that time, were ruled by queens rather than kings, and Candace was like a dynastic title, something like Pharaoh or Caesar. So, you know, they were all called Candace. But this is the queen of that place. And this man is serving under her. He's a eunuch serving in her court. Now, there were a number of ways in which you might be a eunuch. Occasionally, you could have been born with a physical defect or perhaps had an injury. Then at times in history, people, especially captured peoples and slaves, were forcibly made eunuchs. And then also, there were at times some who were willing to be made eunuchs, who purposely entered into that life so as to have a position of power. It would have been pretty much the norm for anyone, any man working closely with Candace, the queen, to be a eunuch. And I suppose it meant that there was no possibility, seemingly, of scandal. So it's not certain, but it's possible that this man had purposely entered into that life, you know, sacrificing family for career and prosperity. You might not have too many people in the world who would purposely become a eunuch today, but there are still plenty of people who would prioritize career and invest in that rather than family. So perhaps you can understand that choice to some extent. Now, we don't know whether it was by choice or whether it was done forcibly to him, but this man was a eunuch so as to serve in the courts of the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, there's a lot of puzzle over this man. It's not actually clear whether he was Jewish or Gentile. I mean, he is from Ethiopia, but there were Jews in Ethiopia. Because remember, after the Babylonian exile, the Jewish people, a lot of them never came back to their land. They were spread out over all sorts of places. So it's possible that he was Jewish. As well as that, you know, there were also people of Gentile origin who proselytized, who had become considered as Jews, entering fully into Jewish religion. So that's a possibility too. He may well be Jewish in background, or at least in status. There's debates back and forward as to whether he's Jewish or Gentile. In favor of him being a Gentile, you know, he's described as an Ethiopian. In favor of him being Jewish, is the fact that he had this interest in traveling up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. He took time to read the scriptures, and as Philip finds him, he's poring over the book of Isaiah. Not only that, but there's no fuss made in the book of Acts about a Gentile receiving the gospel and being saved. Whereas when we get to chapter 10, we're going to find that it is quite a surprising thing when the Gentile household of Cornelius receives salvation and is blessed by the Lord. As I say, though, it's not made clear for us. If he was a Gentile, then you could say that his salvation here is even more shocking, even more unexpected. You know, it's the first time then that this barrier between Jew and Gentile is being clearly broken down. But even if he's Jewish, or considered something like that, this man is marked out as a eunuch, and a eunuch was not particularly favored within Judaism. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, for example, says, "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." Some think that means enter into the people of Israel as a whole. It probably refers to, you know, the elders, the leadership council within the land. But here's someone who would have been looked down upon by most in Jewish society. Here's someone that, in terms of his status, would not have been considered as valuable. Even if he was Jewish, he would not have been considered as valuable as other Jews. He might have a high position in Ethiopia, serving under the queen. He might be riding in a chariot. But in the thinking of most in Jewish society, this man was considered defective. And yet the point is that while many others would maybe not have even considered taking time for this man, while there seems to be a lot against him ever coming to receive the blessing of the Lord, God has an interest in him. The Lord has an interest in this man in particular and sends a servant at just the right time so as to lead this eunuch to Christ. You know, praise the Lord that the gospel goes out to very surprising candidates. I mean, just like we would never have expected to suddenly meet an Ethiopian eunuch in the ministry of Philip, who's been serving at Samaria. Praise God, the gospel goes out to very surprising candidates, people that we would never expect to come across or perhaps to see brought to Christ, and yet the gospel goes to them. Praise the Lord, it came to us when we were surprising candidates. You know, for any of us, there's lots that makes us a surprising candidate for God's salvation. You know, in this part of the world, you know, you think of it, it's a shocking thing that the gospel has even reached to Australia, to a place where you live, to be declared in your ears so that you might know the gospel and perhaps even have been brought up with the gospel and have the message of Christ and that God would use it in your life. What a remarkable thing that is when you think of the church beginning all the way over there in Jerusalem, and yet here we find ourselves, the gospel is so clearly preached to us, we're not left in the darkness of paganism like many of forefathers of years ago would have been. God has reached us with the gospel. And then, of course, there's the bigger thing that makes it shocking that we should be saved if you trust Christ, and that's your sin. You know, why should God ever be interested in someone like you, who have sinned against him in numerous ways since the day you were born? And you're not maybe physically defective, but you are certainly spiritually defective. You're spiritually broken and corrupt. And yet God finds you and he gives you the gospel and invites you to himself through Christ. And praise God for his grace in giving good news to sinners like us, that we might come to Christ and be saved through him. Of course, the fact that God led Philip away from Samaria into the wilderness just for a man like this reminds we who are the Lord's not to rule out any person who comes our way. You know, this chapter is, you could say it's maybe the first time in the book of Acts where we have got explicit, one-on-one evangelism going on. Philip being brought to minister to one other individual. Of course, that kind of thing has been happening all along, but this is the first time it's really highlighted for us. And what a reminder, as you see this interaction, not to rule out any person around us. There might be someone in your vicinity, and you look at them, and they just seem so unlikely to ever receive God's mercy. It might feel like a waste of time witnessing to that person, and yet, our God is pleased so often to save very surprising candidates, to save people that we would never expect to come to Christ. And as you see Philip led into the wilderness to witness to this Ethiopian eunuch, this very unlikely individual from a very remote place, and a man that perhaps would not have been particularly esteemed by Jewish society, let it be a reminder to us to be involved in bringing the gospel to people of all stripes, people of all backgrounds. Don't give up on anyone. Bring the Lord's word to people and trust the Lord to use his word. This is the pattern that's given to us. Notice then what I'll call the surprising providence in this salvation. The surprising providence. I'm sure there have been many times in your life where, upon reflection, it's just amazed you how well events seem to line up. And I'm sure Philip felt like that when he saw this Ethiopian. And then as he, at God's command, approaches the man's chariot, he takes note of what is going on. Now, the man was clearly interested in the things of God, whether, as I say, it's not absolutely certain whether he's Jewish or Gentile or how he would be considered, but he certainly had come to Jerusalem to worship. He'd undertaken what was a huge journey involving considerable effort. He'd come to Jerusalem and he'd sought to worship God there to see what was going on, and even now as he returns to Ethiopia, he's poring over the scriptures. He's trying to wrestle with this passage of the Bible, and of course he's struggling, he's getting nowhere. But specifically, he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, the man was clearly religious, and yet in order for him to be saved from his sin, it wasn't enough for him to show interest in the things of God or to go to Jerusalem to worship. It wasn't enough for him even to read Isaiah. He needed more than that. And Philip comes to the chariot, and hearing him read, Philip asks the question in verse 30. Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? See, this Ethiopian eunuch, he needed more than religion. He needed more than just the dry reading of Scripture. He needed to understand the Scriptures. He needed to know who it was speaking about. He needed to recognize that Christ was being taught about here. He needed to understand the gospel message and to be able to believe that message and then to be saved as he embraced that message of Christ. Well, for his religion and for his pursuit of the things of God and his going to Jerusalem and his reading on the way home, sadly, up to this point, the Ethiopian eunuch doesn't understand. And he says, "How can I? How can I understand? Except some man should guide me." And he invites Philip up into the chariot, and Philip gets up to help him. Now, already, you think of the providence of God bringing Philip to this man's chariot, and he happens to be reading his Bible. What an opportunity is just thrown into Philip's lap. And not only that, it's better yet, because when you think of the need of this eunuch to come to know Christ himself, to come to know the good news of Jesus Christ, who has been crucified for sinners and is risen again, and who gives hope to the lost through faith. With that need in mind, notice what the man's reading. In verse 32, it says, "The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now that's from Isaiah 53. He's reading Isaiah 53 in that chariot. Now, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you think of all the different passages in the Old Testament that this man could have been reading at the precise moment when Philip draws near to that chariot. What better place could he be at in the Old Testament than Isaiah 53? In fact, Isaiah, because of the way that prophet speaks of Christ, is quite often termed in sort of these modern times as almost a fifth gospel, that the gospel according to Isaiah, some of his prophecies are just so clear and on the nose about what Christ would do, what Christ would accomplish, what it all involved, and perhaps nowhere more so than Isaiah 53. This man, this eunuch, needs to hear about Christ. He needs to understand the work of Christ, who has died and is risen again, and he needs to understand what it's all about, that Christ is bearing away our sin. He needs to understand that through Christ's death there is real hope. And what better passage of Scripture could he have been reading than Isaiah 53? Now remember, he doesn't have the New Testament yet. It's not written yet. So what better passage would there be to point him to Christ? It's one of the clearest places in all the Old Testament that speaks of the cross and of what Christ was doing. Christ was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He went, opening not his mouth in complaint. His life was taken. And as the wider passage emphasizes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God made his soul an offering for sin, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, our God is sovereign over the affairs of this world, and he is able to sovereignly orchestrate events so that as we heed his voice and follow his lead, like Philip did here, that we'll come into contact with people that God has been preparing. In fact, we ought to look to the Lord to overrule in the affairs of this world and even to set good opportunities for evangelism right into our lap as we follow him. Now, of course, we shouldn't always, you know, avoid evangelism and avoid putting ourselves out or putting ourselves at risk and just say, well, I'll wait for a better opportunity. But all the same, as we go through life, we genuinely should look to the Lord. Lord, give me good opportunities, because the Lord is sovereign and the Lord is able to do this. Give me good opportunities, Lord. You think of the story of this eunuch and Philip. Philip is brought by the call of God to the road. He happens to see this chariot and God tells him to go close, and he gets there, and what an opportunity God gives him. The man invites him up, and he's even reading Isaiah 53. Philip doesn't need to turn him to this place and that place and the other place. Philip could just go through Isaiah 53, and it so clearly sets forth the work of Christ at Calvary. Pray to the Lord for opportunities. Pray to the Lord for preparation in the lives of people, so that as you come into contact with them, God can give you an opportunity and use you in bringing the gospel. You know, we'll soon be engaged in the work at the field days, and hopefully coming into contact with people there, and hopefully get into conversation with some people and share the gospel. Well, pray that the Lord works even now in the near a month ahead. Pray that the Lord works to prepare the ground. Pray that the Lord would open up good opportunities for us to be witnesses to him. Our God is able to do that, to give good opportunities. There's this surprising providence that you see in the passage before us, and It shouldn't shock us to see these things in our lives, and that God would give us opportunities if we have eyes to see them and a heart to lay hold upon them. Let me stress as well that this providence of the Lord, it was all arranged out of love for that eunuch, and God was overruling, not just in leading Philip to that place, but God was overruling over all the affairs of the world, all so that this particular moment would come, with Philip asking him, "Do you understand that passage? Can I explain Isaiah 53 to you?" And also that the man might hear the message of Christ. God was sovereignly ruling so that this man would be brought to this moment to come into contact with this message and to hear of the Savior. You know, we ought to appreciate God is sovereign, and he's been governing all the affairs of this world in all its complexities since before you were born, and governing all things for the good of his people and for the good of you who come to him. In fact, you could say that God has already been merciful to you by providentially bringing you to a place where you hear the gospel, whether that's, you know, we talk about the church here, or even perhaps in your own home with having the gospel, or with people that you've grown up with, maybe parents who taught you the gospel and others around you. And the Lord has overruled in your life so that you know the message of Christ. You know the message of him who is crucified for sinners and through whom there's hope. You've heard the invitation calling you to come by faith and to receive him and have life through him. And this is all orchestrated by a loving God who has worked all things together so that you might have this gospel invitation. If you're saved, praise God for his favor in terms of how he has overruled in the big grand scope of this world and providentially put all the building blocks in place so that you might know him. And of course, if you're not saved, appreciate the blessing that's yours. In his providence, God gives you the gospel. Many others don't have it, and yet you do. Would you not then avail of God's mercy and heed the gospel invitation as the Lord gives it to you? Notice then the surprising simplicity of this salvation. The surprising simplicity of it. Getting up into the chariot, verse 35 tells us that Philip opened his mouth and he did what any evangelist is called to do. He began at the place, he simply preached Christ, he preached Jesus. He talked of the Savior, he went through the chapter, he told that eunuch about Christ, about the one who had died for sinners, about the salvation that was held out to the lost in Jesus Christ. And the eunuch didn't need some elaborate ceremony. He didn't even need weeks of training. He didn't need a complicated test. All he needed was a simple explanation of this gospel. And then you'll notice how simply he received the message. In verse 36, as they traveled, they came to a place with water, and the eunuch clearly believed what he'd heard, and so very simply asked the question, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" As you have it in verse 37, Philip says to him, "If you believe in Christ, you can be baptized. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." You can. And, well, you've got the response. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and included within that phrase is the whole idea of Christ as the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth as the Savior promised in the Old Testament scriptures, the one who had died for sinners. He's saying he believes all that Philip has just been telling him about Jesus and of what Christ has done, and that he is the Son of God. And his conversion at this point, it isn't overly dramatic. You know, you don't read about him crying out in distress like the Philippian jailer. He's simply listening to Philip's explanation of the gospel, and then he comes to a calm and yet a sincere faith in Christ. You know, you don't read of any dramatic tears and crying out, and yet they're coming along to some water. Philip is still explaining the gospel to him, and he just says, "Well, can I be baptized?" Because he's come to believe this, simply, in his own soul. He's come to believe it. He's come to rest in it. Can I be baptized? And of course, that was the... You could say him saying, "This is the very first step of my obedience to Christ. This is something I'm meant to be doing, so that's what I'll do. Can I be baptized?" And, well, it's also calm, without drama. Philip says, "Yes, you can. If you believe, yes. The man does, yes. Okay. He's baptized. Here's a man who's saved, and it's all so simple. You know, what an encouragement for ourselves in evangelizing. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to take a lot. Now, sometimes it will take, you know, a long process of working with someone over a long course of time, sharing the gospel as we get opportunity and just waiting on the Lord to work. But it's not always complicated. Quite often it can simply be, you share the gospel simply, even like Philip did, just here's a passage of scripture, here's what it means. Here's the message of Christ. You know, it's Christ who's the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Talk of the cross and so on. And the simple message of there's a Savior who's died for us. And like the eunuch, there can be people who, hearing the simple message of the gospel, that's enough. Doesn't need to be complicated. That's enough. And brought to Christ. See, the message is that there's not a long, hard process to get back to God. Praise the Lord that we don't have to go into the world with a message of, here's the long road of recovery that we're setting before you. You've gone astray in your life, but now I'm going to give you your 53 steps of how to turn it all around. No, praise God, we just have to preach Christ. Speak of Christ. Speak of the one who has done all the work himself, who has died for sinners, who has borne away our curse, who gives life to all those who simply come to faith in him. What an encouragement that is. If you don't belong to the Lord, you can come simply, even in the quietness of your heart, without too much drama, and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What an encouragement to we who are the Lord's as we serve and as we seek to evangelize. We have this tremendous message to give, and we don't need to draw up the arduous plan. We simply need to speak of Christ, and that's what God uses. The Ethiopian asks the question, can I be baptized? The answer is yes. The chariot stops. He and Philip both go down into the water. Philip performs the baptism. Then they come back up from the water together. The man was baptized. Formally, he's welcomed into the church. He's formally recognized as belonging to the Lord. And here's a man who, well, being a eunuch, it was probably impossible for the man to receive a sign of belonging to the Jewish people. But he puts his faith in Christ. And he's recognized as the Lord, and he's welcomed in. He's baptized. The Lord receives him. It's symbolic of his sin being washed away, symbolic of the Spirit of God cleansing his heart by regeneration. He's baptized, by which God would reassure him, even press it upon his heart that through faith in Christ, he's forgiven. Or as it's put at the very beginning of that passage he was reading, as we have it in Isaiah 52 at the end, his baptism would reassure him, you're one of those people from the many nations that Christ has sprinkled, that Christ has cleansed, in Isaiah 52, verse 15. Again, what an encouragement for those who are not saved today to come simply to the Lord, and you can be simply received. You can be simply received because Christ has done all the hard work. He's taken the penalty for sin. He's taken the curse, all so that he can simply bless you. He's died for the guilty so that through faith in him, you can be found innocent and forgiven. What a gospel we have. Here's an Ethiopian, so simply brought to Christ and saved. Christ has done the hard work, you see. After the baptism, it seems that almost immediately, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. He had other places to be, and the eunuch saw him no longer. But Philip's work there was done. The man was able to go on back to his home place, rejoicing in his soul. He'd come to know Christ. And Philip was led away. The work is done. And I suppose, again, it emphasizes what this was all about. It was God seeking this one man. God wasn't sending Philip to set up a new missionary station on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, stopping everyone who came by and trying to get everyone to come to Christ. No, this was all done because God was seeking one man. Many others wouldn't be interested in him. But God was. You know, the funny thing in the passage is, it shows an Ethiopian who, in many ways, is searching for God. You know, he comes all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He spends some time there. He doesn't get the answers he needs. He's riding back in the chariot, and he's still reading his scriptures, and he's trying to work out the answers. He still hasn't found the answer he needs. He's still in the dark. He's doing some searching. He's seeking God. But even more important than that, God is seeking him. God is seeking him and therefore gives this strange call to Philip. Go to that road. God is seeking him. And so brings Philip to the chariot at just the right moment. God is seeking him so that God uses this gospel to change the man's life. And then Philip's job is done. See, God is the great seeker in this passage. Yes, the Ethiopian is seeking God to some extent, but the great seeker is God. He's the one who goes forth seeking and seeking to save that which is lost. And I suppose the passage calls, well, certainly it encourages the unsaved. If you're lost today, well, through the gospel message, God would find you and he would welcome you to himself as you come and heed the invitation and put your trust in Christ and rejoice in what God gives. But it also impresses upon we who are the Lord's. God is the great seeker. He is seeking to save individuals from all around us. And the call is to be like Philip and to join this quest of the great shepherd who is come to seek and to save that which is lost, to enter into that search by heeding the word of God, by going forth even to unlikely individuals, by going forth trusting in the Lord to guide our steps and to direct the way in his providence, going forth trusting the Lord to simply and yet powerfully use this gospel that he's put into our hands. We don't need to be theologians. Just speak Christ, and God can use it and does use it. He's the great shepherd seeking the lost. Let's then enter into that search, and may the Lord use us. Amen.